Yeah, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. It's been a good time already worshiping the Lord. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. Pastor Dwayne, thank you for leading us through communion. And now we're going to dig into God's Word. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you for the truth we've already been sitting in this morning, that you came for us, that you gave your life for us. So Lord, I pray that in this time you would speak by your Spirit. Lord, as we talk about your word, as we read your word, Lord, would you cut through to our hearts? Would you cut through whatever we're thinking about, whatever's on our minds, whatever is going on late in the day, Lord, would your Spirit speak to us now? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're going to do this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, we've been going through Paul's letter to the believers at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, for the last few months now. And today we're going to continue on into that. We're almost done. We got a few more weeks left going through and finishing up 1 Thessalonians 5. So today we're going to be in verses 19 through 22, if you want to go ahead and start flipping there. But in this letter, Paul is addressing this baby church that's really only been around for a short time, and Paul knows that this new, vibrant, emerging church needs guidance, and he's instructed them on a lot of different stuff, everything from faith and purity, the end times, and now we're getting into some of his final statements. He's kind of just dropping these bombs all over the place of really good teaching and admonishing the church. And he has a little bit more to say to us before we finish up this letter. So if you're there, we're going to read 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It's going to be up on the screen. He says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, or do not despise prophecies, but test them all, hold on to what is good, and reject every kind of evil." So as I've been studying this passage, I see three movements in this, three teachings, three charges that Paul is giving to the church. And the first one comes from his initial charge, do not quench the Spirit. So a few months ago, Aubrey and I had a little oven fire, and I'm going to avoid eye contact with Ben during this because I probably did things wrong. Ben's a firefighter, if you don't know. Yeah, we had a little oven fire. We were cooking. Aubrey was off that day, and so she had been working on grad school, had some extra time. So she made 4 shepherd's pies, had labored over it for hours, put a lot of time into this, and they were all finished, ready to go in the oven. They're full to the top. And normally we put like a baking sheet on the first level of the oven to catch any bits that fall off if we have a pretty full dish that's going in. But we had small group later, and we were like, we're running late on time already. Let's just go ahead and put all 4 in at the same time without putting a baking sheet. Like, what's the worst that could happen? Well, a few minutes later, I hear Aubrey scream in the kitchen, and I run in, and the oven is open, and there's a fire at the bottom. It's pretty bad, but it's not terrible yet, and so I'm sitting here just kind of frozen, like, okay, do I shut the oven and turn it off and just let it keep going? Do I open it, try to take the pies out? Or do I need to get the fire extinguisher? And so I'm like thinking through all this stuff, and the fire is actively getting bigger. It's like consuming the pies at this point, coming out of the oven, and I'm like, all right. So I grab the fire extinguisher, never used one before, pulled the pin out, get it ready, and just poof, tiny little puff, and the fire was completely out. It did the job, and we avoided a possible catastrophe. Have any of you guys ever used a fire extinguisher inside? Okay, I'm sorry if you have, because it was probably a stressful experience. And it really does the job. It quenches the fire, but it also quenches any potential fire anywhere else in the room, and I did not realize that. And so, I mean, it was better than the alternative of having our apartment burned down, but literally every surface in our apartment had this chemical film sand thing that comes out of the fire extinguisher over everything in the kitchen, into the bathroom, into the living room. And so the crisis is averted, but now we're like, we got to clean all this up. So we're like going crazy, wiping down every surface. Anything that can go in a dishwasher, we're throwing it in, mopping the floor. It's on the walls, like it's everywhere. And so, it did the job, but left us with quite a mess. We had to keep going back the next few days, finding more of this stuff that was everywhere. But yeah, little say, we had Chick-fil-A for dinner that night. all the shepherd's pies that Aubrey had spent a long time working on were completely ruined. So that was sad. We can laugh about it now, but in the moment, it was not very fun. We did our walk of shame into small group an hour late. It was great. Fire can be a scary thing. We don't really have much control over it. We can kind of have some control of it, put it in a fire pit, use a fire extinguisher. But really, fire, if it's out of control, it consumes everything. It's something that we can't really rein in. Ben might say differently. But the Holy Spirit in Scripture is often referred to as fire, which is interesting. And actually, there's multiple times that he physically manifests as fire in Scripture. The Holy Spirit, he's a person of the Trinity. We serve a triune God. He is three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gifts us. He quickens us to ministry. He convicts us. He counsels us and comforts us. He reveals Jesus to us. And just like a fire consumes everything, it fills everything, it changes everything, the Spirit consumes us with a fiery passion for God. He refines us. He fills us to live an empowered life worthy of the calling that we have received. So the Holy Spirit, he wants to transform us to look like Jesus. He wants to fill us with empowerment and encouragement. And that only happens through his empowerment. That only happens through his fire in us, consuming all evil in us and birthing holiness and purity and passion and power and love. And so Paul, he knows the vitality and the necessity of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer to live a life that God has called them to. And he admonishes this church to what? To not quench the Spirit. He's saying, don't do that. Don't quench the Spirit. Some translations actually say, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't extinguish the Spirit's flame. And the idea of quenching, it'll be up on the screen. It means, this is the best definition I could find, to dampen the effect of the Spirit's influence. To dampen the effect of the Spirit's influence. Well, what kind of things do this? What dampens the Spirit's influence? What quenches the Spirit's fire? There's going to be a few up on the screen. First thing, sin without repentance. So we all sin. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. Even believers sin. And we always have a chance to turn to God in repentance, find freedom from sin. But when we are continuing in sin without confessing, without repenting, without turning to God for the forgiveness, the grace, the freedom that he gives and that he offers through his blood, we're quenching the Spirit. It's a sure way to quench the Spirit because in it we're choosing something over God. We're turning to something before God and rejecting or ignoring either what the Spirit says or his conviction. And the beautiful thing about this is that there's hope. No matter how deep in sin we are, we can always turn to God. We can always receive forgiveness. But as we're continuing without confession and repentance, it can be like building up a mental wall between us and the Lord that needs to be torn down by repentance. Another thing that is sure to quench the Spirit's fire is apathy. Apathy to God. Apathy to the things of God, the things that he has for us. When we're apathetic to the one that we've confessed as Lord over our life, right? Like we've said, God, this life is yours. I surrender to you. You have purchased me. You've bought me at a price. When we're apathetic to him, we're shutting out the voice of the Spirit. One of the things the Spirit does is give us hunger. He gives us desire for God. So when we're living in apathy, you know, walking our life trying to live a comfortable life, ignoring the moving of the Spirit, it quenches the Spirit. It's like putting a fire extinguisher on his flames. He wants us to live enlivened with passion for him. And the last one up here that's going to be on the screen is resistance to the Spirit's leading. This can look like a lot of different stuff. The Spirit is the one who leads us into ministry to the world around us. As believers, every single one of us has received the Spirit of God. We have the living God living inside of us. It's incredible. And he's given us gifts to use among the body of believers in ministry, to encourage, to serve, to teach, to do all these different things. And he's also empowering us and equipping us to minister to the broken world around us in need of the gospel. And so when he's prompting us to do something and we reject the Spirit's prompting, his leading in some way, we're quenching the Spirit. We're in some way extinguishing his flames. When he's moving in us, when he gives us those promptings, like, you know that feeling when you're like, I feel like I need to do this. I need to encourage this friend. I need to share this scripture with someone. I need to go serve this person or give towards this financially. When we move in obedience to that, it's like the Spirit's fire is moving through us and spreading to the people around us. When we do the opposite and we reject what he's stirring in us, when we're like, oh, no, that's not for me, or I don't want to do that, I'm going to ignore that, it's like it's stopping the fire of the Spirit in us, with us. It doesn't get to move out to the other people around us like the Spirit is desiring us to step into. This idea of resistance also applies to when we hear the word of God or are reading the word of God and we don't respond to what he's saying. Like, how often do we read scripture and we're like, oh, that's a really good verse. All right, I'm going to move on now. Or we're here on a Sunday morning, that was a really good message. I can't wait for lunch. Like, we all do that. I do that all the time. Sorry. And we quench the Spirit with that. When the Lord is leading us to respond and we don't. That's one of the ways that we can resist the Spirit's leading is by not responding to his word. It's quenching the Spirit's fire. And Paul is saying, don't do this. Like, don't do it. It's not worth it. God is too good. The things that he has for us are too important for us to just stop and resist the Spirit's leading and live in unconfessed sin, walk in apathy rather than action. And all those different things that we just talked about can be summed up in one word: control. Are we trying to control our life, or are we submitting and surrendering to the Spirit's control and his work in our life? If we know that the Holy Spirit only leads us into the will of the Father and that what he has for us is best, living a holy life, responding to God's word, obeying his voice, moving into action rather than apathy, why do we not do those things? It's a matter of control. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul says to be filled with the Spirit. It's a command to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And this idea of filling can also be explained or thought about as being controlled by the Spirit. Like, as we are being so filled up with the desires of God, the will of God, the things that God cares about, it's like we can't help but to surrender and just walk in whatever he has for us. He tells us to let ourselves be controlled by the Spirit, to give up our own will for the Lord's will. Like, yes, Spirit, Holy Spirit, you can have that. You can have this thing that you're asking me to give up. Yes, I will listen and step out in obedience in this way, even though it's scary. Yes, I will respond to your word in this way. Yes, I will give of my finances in this way. This is the way of a believer. This is how we are empowered to follow Jesus, by surrendering our control and yielding to the Holy Spirit. And this is hard. This is not an easy thing. It's not like, oh, okay, just, you know, totally flip from desiring all the things that you want to desire to being controlled by the Spirit. Easy thing. No, we're wrestling against our own flesh. We're wrestling against our own selfishness, our own desire for comfort. And it's not an easy or immediate thing, but the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. He knows that we need him to be able to listen to him and obey him. And God's power is actually displayed in our weakness and in our dependence on him. If we have the Spirit, we can do whatever God calls us to do because it's him in us. It's him working through us. And he's so much bigger than our failures. He's bigger than our insufficiencies. He's bigger than our fears. And on the other side of fear and awkwardness could be a powerful encounter with God. It could be a movement of the Spirit that if we don't step out, we won't see. A few weeks ago now, I guess, I was over at Down to Earth Coffee getting coffee with a friend. And so we're sitting, drinking coffee, and this man walks by, and he's walking with a pretty significant limp. Like, it's obvious that he's hurt. And right as I see him walk by, I felt this prompting, like, you need to pray for him. I don't want to do that. Like, that's awkward. That's scary. That's uncomfortable. And so I finish getting coffee with this friend, and he leaves. I stay behind, and I'm like, God, was that really you? Like, that's so uncomfortable. That's so awkward. He's going to think I'm so weird. And so I'm feeling this tension. I'm like, okay, it's at the point where I'm like, if I leave right now, I'm disobeying God, and I know it. So he's sitting outside on the patio. He's the only one out there. I, like, open the door, walk out, and I'm like, hey. He's like, hello, who are you? What are you doing here? And I was like, this is a little strange, but I feel like God was telling me that I needed to pray for you. Can I pray for you? And his eyes got so wide. He said, you won't believe this, but I was sitting in this exact place yesterday, and another man walked out and asked to pray for me. And so I'm sitting here like, this is so cool. Like, God is writing this guy's story. He's working in this man's life, and I'm just a little part of this. And had I not stepped out when I felt the Spirit's nudging, I would have missed this opportunity, this beautiful opportunity to minister to this guy. And we got talking, found out he's a Hindu. He was sharing about his faith journey. I got to share about Jesus, share the gospel with him, tell him that Jesus loves him enough to send two random guys to pray for him. And we talked for about 30 minutes. This one decision, it was really awkward. Like, I'm not going to downplay that. But on the other side, there was such a powerful moment. He was like, come back. I have surgery next week. But after that, like, I'll be here. I'd love to talk more. And it opened this door for more conversations. Walking with the Spirit is never a boring thing. Like, we have the Spirit of the living God inside of us. I'm going to keep saying that because it's huge. Like, we have the God who spoke the world into existence living within us by the Holy Spirit. And it's an everyday adventure when we're listening for those promptings, when we step out, when we feel him nudging us to do things. And we, as his body, should be walking in the power of the Spirit purchased for us by the blood of Jesus. Like, we have an awesome privilege to be ambassadors of Christ, to partner with him in ministry to each other and to the world around us. And it's fun. It's exciting. It's transforming when we live like this. I just want to imagine for a moment, like, what if we as a church, every single one of us, grew in this and committed to listening every morning, like, Holy Spirit, I have work, I have these errands, but you write my day. Like, you lead me into the things that you know is best. I want you to guide and direct my day. And what if we actually listened to each of those promptings that the Spirit gives? Like, what would our community look like? What would our church look like? What would everything around us look like as we're walking in constant obedience to what the Spirit is saying? Like, just imagine the release of the kingdom of God in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, if every believer grew in this a little bit more every day, a little bit more, listening to the Holy Spirit. let's just ask God to help us resolve to live like this and grow in this. It's not an overnight thing. It's something that we always are learning and growing. It's something that we always can lean into more, to listen to the prompting of the Spirit's move with his leading. So Paul says to not quench the Spirit, and then he moves into a specific way that we can quench the Spirit's fire. Something that he's wanting to specifically address in this church, and that is to despise prophecies. Or some translations say, don't treat prophecies with contempt. So our second point is to do not despise prophecy. That word there that's translated to despise or treat with contempt, it means to despise. But the Greek word has a little bit fuller of a picture. It's includes the what we would think of despise as like hating or rejecting, but it also means like to just kind of casually disregard or not treat as if it's important or has any value. And so Paul is saying, like, don't ignore this. Don't despise it. Don't shut it out of your life or your community. And I'd like to just back up a little bit out of this passage and talk about prophecy. What does that mean? What is the gift of prophecy? I feel like this is something that can stir up a lot of different thoughts in people. There can be baggage associated with this. You may have grown up in a tradition that really valued the gift of prophecy. You saw it at work, encouraging the body. Maybe you've seen people misuse this gift, claim to have this gift, and abuse it. Maybe you grew up in a tradition that didn't talk about it or equated it as the same as teaching. And we all have different experiences with this. So when there's something like this, we need to really look at what Scripture says about this matter. We want to know, like, what does the Bible teach about this gifting? And Scripture has a lot to say about the gift of prophecy all throughout Old Testament and New Testament. If you read the book of Acts, you see it all the time, of God speaking to his people. But we're going to look, some of the clearest teaching that I feel like I've found in Scripture about this comes from 1 Corinthians 14. It's when Paul's talking about the gifts, and we're just going to focus on the first three verses, but he talks more about it. He says, follow in the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries of the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. So we see in this passage, prophecy is a gift of the Spirit. And Paul is saying that we should eagerly desire this gift. Why? Like, that's pretty strong language. Like, you should all eagerly desire this gift. It's because it brings about the strengthening, the encouragement, and the comfort of the body. It builds up the body in like our deepest spirit. It's the now word of God, I like to call it. Prophecy is the now word of God, the voice of God spoken to a specific people in a specific context at a specific time to accomplish a specific purpose that he has. And because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we all have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and the Spirit can speak directly to each of us. We see that all throughout Scripture. God loves to speak to his children. He loves it, and he does it all the time. And he's given the gift of prophecy as a gift for the spurring on of the body, to encourage the body to keep moving forward, keep following Jesus, keep moving in this way, keep obeying him, abiding in Christ, listening to what he says. And this gifting is bringing, like, the now word of God, words in season, to help us stay on track in following Christ. So prophecy, another thing to clear up, it's not like just, it's not fortune telling. It's not necessarily like, oh, I'm telling of these future events. The Spirit can reveal things that are to come, but the gifting is more about the encouragement of the body with words from the Spirit from that time, place, and people. So It's a gift that some people have where the Holy Spirit manifests in this way of using prophecy a lot. But Paul also says that it's something that all believers can and should eagerly desire and receive. We can all learn to hear the voice of the Spirit, learn to grow in recognizing our Father's voice. But there's a gifting where there's some people who this is like their main way of serving the church, pouring into the church. A.B. Simpson, he's the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, which if you're unfamiliar, that's the family of churches that our church here is affiliated with. And he says this about the gift of prophecy. He says, "We have the gift of prophecy, specially denoting the ministry which gives men the direct messages of God. A prophet is a divine messenger," I love this, "the man who catches the mind of his master and gives it out to his fellow men at the divine direction. He's not so much a teacher of the written word as a messenger of the very thing that God would say at the time to the generation to which he speaks or the community to whom he bears witness." I just love that passage, especially that phrase, someone who catches the mind of his master. Like, kind of goes back to the first part, not quenching the Spirit, obeying the Spirit, listening to what he's saying. The master catching his mind and giving it out to the people who he's a part of, the community. Now, what does this actually look like? What does it mean to get a prophetic word? Is it like this very mystical experience where you're overtaken and you don't know what you're saying? Like, no, that's not what it's like. That's not how the Spirit moves in this way. That's not the words that he gives. Since prophecy is God's now word for a specific people, it can look like a lot of different things. Acts 2 tells us that people can receive prophetic words through dreams and visions. It could look like the pastor preaching on a Sunday and you feel like every word that's being spoken is directly to you. Have you ever felt that before? Yeah. It could look like a friend who is praying for you and feels led to share some encouragement or send a scripture passage and it speaks exactly to your situation. Could look like someone praying over you and in that moment they're praying things that you're like, are you in my brain? Like, do you know something? It sounds like they're reading your thoughts as they're praying for you. It can look like a lot of things. God speaks in a lot of different ways. And uses this gifting in a lot of different ways. And this can happen like individually or like in small groups or can happen corporately as well. I'm not even going to scratch in the corporate setting this morning, but I'm talking more of like individual or smaller group. So if you feel like the Spirit might be leading you to give a word for someone, like you feel like he might be putting something on your heart to share, whether you're praying for someone in that moment or it just pops into your head, like what do you do? How do you go about that? I would actually say that too often we might err, like our nature, at least it seems like, is probably to err too much on the side of caution. Like, we don't want to be wrong, and that's good. Like, we need to be cautious, we need to be discerning, and that's where we're going in this message in a little bit. But I think actually the problem we have is more often than not the opposite, where we're afraid to step out, we're afraid of being wrong. But my encouragement would be, like, if you feel like the Spirit might be speaking something to you and you're not 100% sure, I don't know if we can actually ever be 100% sure. There's always room for grace, but just approaching it with humility. Like, hey, I feel like God might be sharing this with me to share with you. Like, bring this before him, I'm not sure, and deal with it in a humble spirit that invites people into a discerning process with the Lord. I personally would rather, like, go for it humbly and acknowledge up front that I might be wrong and be right than think that I'm wrong and not do it, and then the person misses out on encouragement from what the Spirit wants to speak to them. And I'm going to get to some stories in a little bit, but I want to first bring the balance of this that Paul brings directly in this passage. So he doesn't just leave us with the command to not despise prophecies, and receive like every single prophetic word that ever claims to be from God. He immediately follows this up by saying, test every prophetic word. Like every word that comes, if someone's claiming to say like this is from the Lord, like we should test that and discern and reject every kind of evil and cling to what is good. So Paul invites us to not just receive everything openly, but to test all prophecies. So point number three, discern every prophetic word. Earlier on, when Paul says to not despise prophecy, the imperative of the wording there in the Greek communicates to stop despising prophecy. Like, do not stop despising prophecy. And it's likely and implied that the church at Thessalonica was avoiding this. They were specifically neglecting this gifting. They had come out of a pagan society that probably practiced this, but something that might have resembled it, fortune telling or magic, and they might have seen that and been like, I don't want any part in anything that could look like that, which is not what the gift of prophecy is, but there's commentaries that will say that there was a fear of that, that they just avoided it all, completely avoiding this good gift that the Lord has given to encourage the body. And although prophecy is a gift that's good for the building up of the body, it's something that needs to be in check. Paul brings a balance in his admonishing, not just to accept everything everyone says as if it's from God. Just as there's false teachers that we see in Scripture, we know that there's false prophets as well. Like, Scripture tells us about this, that there's going to be people who claim to maybe have words from God, but it's not actually from God. But what Paul is saying here, what he's emphasizing, is don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Like, you don't want to neglect the good gift that God has because of fear of what could happen. And so the response is not to get rid of all of it, to just avoid this at all costs, but to discern, to test it, to invite the Lord in Scripture to tell us and to discern if this is something good that we should cling to or something that we should reject and avoid. So what do we do? If someone comes to you and they're like, hey, I feel like God is leading me to share this with you. I feel like God might have a word, something to encourage you. How do we respond to that? I've heard discerning prophecy explained with the ABCs of prophecy. So it's easy to remember. Is it affirming? Is it biblical? And is it Christ-like? If God is truly speaking to us, it's going to be affirming, biblical, and Christ-like. The purpose of prophecy, as we read in 1 Corinthians 14, is to strengthen, encourage, and comfort. Because of that, a true word from the Spirit will do exactly that. It will encourage, it will strengthen, it will comfort. It will often affirm something God has already spoken to you. It will affirm something he's doing in you. A lot of times it will move along with what God is already at work in you doing. Or it will bring comfort. It will bring encouragement, maybe in a time of suffering. A difficult time, a time of stagnation, a prophetic word will comfort, strengthen, and encourage. It will affirm what God is doing. Now, it might not feel good. Not everything the Lord speaks, I mean, sometimes we're reading his word, it doesn't always feel good. It might be uncomfortable. God might be calling us to give up something, to repent of sin, whatever it is, it could be uncomfortable, but if it's truly from God, it will always be affirming and constructive to your life with God. There will always be good fruit of affirmation and constructive to your relationship with him. Another key element of discerning if a prophetic word is from God is asking if it's biblical. See, the Holy Spirit is never going to speak anything that contradicts the word of God. He will never say anything that goes against what he has already inspired in his word. Like, the Holy Spirit's the one who inspired it. He's not going to change it now. God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. So a true prophetic word should be in alignment with what his word already teaches. And this just brings up an important thing to say, to think about in this, is that prophecy should never be treated with the same authority as Scripture. Like, a prophetic word is in submission to the word of God, what he's already revealed in Scripture. And so it should submit to that truth. So when someone gives you a word, you should make sure it aligns with God's word, what he's already revealed in Scripture. And there's times where that may be difficult. Someone might give you a word that's more about your life or something you're going through, and like, there's not necessarily a verse you can point to be like, okay, that checks out. But it will never contradict God's word. It will always align with what he has revealed already. So if it does contradict God's word, you can automatically be like, all right, no, that's not from God. Can rule that out in the discerning process. And the last point is to ask, is it Christ-like? The Spirit who speaks to us, who reveals God's word, is the Spirit of Jesus. So everything he's going to speak is going to in some way point to Jesus. It will lead to Christ-likeness in our life. It will exalt Jesus over everything else. It will align with his nature, his character, his words. And it should in some way lead us closer to him. If the Spirit is speaking, we should be growing closer to Jesus as a result. So that's another aspect of looking at the fruit of what is spoken, claiming to be a prophetic word from God. Is it producing Christ-likeness? Because if it is, then it's likely that if it is also biblical and affirming, like, that is a word from the Lord. If it's not, then probably not a word from the Lord. If it's drawing you away from Jesus in any way, that's not from him. So these are just an easy thing to remember if someone ever gives you a prophetic word like this. Is it affirming? Is it biblical? Is it Christ-like? And the discernment process for a prophetic word, it's an invitation actually to know Jesus deeper. It's an invitation to grow in him and in knowledge of him, in relationship with him. Because as you're bringing a word that God has given to him, you're talking to him, you're interacting with him, you're digging into his words, searching the scriptures. And in this process, you're probably growing in relationship with him. So if you receive a word and it's truly from him, and he confirms that through whatever process of discernment, then wow, like, that's an incredible thing. God has spoken to you through someone, through something, and you should respond. Like, that is a beautiful, powerful, amazing thing to be like, God is speaking to me. Like, God is breaking through, using this person, using whatever, to speak to me. It's beautiful. And if you receive a word and you go through that process, and on the other side of it, you're like, yeah, I don't think that was from the Lord, then wow, you just went through a process of growing in truth and being grounded in the Lord. And so it's kind of a win-win situation. Whether it's from the Lord or not, you're growing in Christ if you're walking through this discernment process. The reality is that not every prophetic word is necessarily true prophecy. We're not perfect. Even someone who has the gift of prophecy is probably going to get it wrong sometime. Just like someone who's gifted with teaching, they might be an incredible teacher. God has given them that spiritual gift, isn't going to get it right sometime. We're all learning to use our gifts. We're all growing in this. So just because someone gets it wrong, and I just want to say this, doesn't automatically mean they're a false prophet. Like, it doesn't mean you should be like, okay, I need to avoid everything they say because this didn't line up with what God is saying. It could mean that, but it also could mean that they're human, that they're learning, that they're growing in this gift. And so we're testing the prophecies and discerning in that process. But it doesn't automatically mean, like, okay, I need to avoid that person. So I just wanted to say that. Yeah, we must, as Scripture says, test all prophecies. If it's from him, we need to cling to it. As Paul says here, cling to what is good. Like, there is good stuff that we need to hold through. Scripture tells us to do that. And if it's not good, then we need to reject it and cling to Jesus, cling to him, cling to what is good. And so I wanted to share just some stories from my own life. This is something that I'm really passionate about because God has transformed me through this gifting, through people being obedient and speaking words to me. I didn't grow up really knowing anything about prophecy. I had never heard of the gifting. I didn't really know much about it. It wasn't really talked about in my church tradition. But when I was a junior in high school, a friend of mine invited me and some other friends to go to her small group. So we were like, all right, we'll come. She told us that it was a prayer night. So what they would do, this group, once a month they would have everyone be prayed over. They'd put them in the middle and everyone would sit around them. They called it the hot seat. You'd sit in the hot seat. And they would pray over you and specifically ask, be intentional about asking, like, God, is there anything you want to encourage this person with? Is there anything you want to speak to this person? And it was beautiful what God would do in those times of people intentionally listening to him and praying for each other. So this was my first time. I was a little like, okay, I don't know these people. I don't know what I'm walking into. But if the Lord has something to speak to me, I truly want to be open. So I'm sitting there in the hot seat and people are praying. And as they're praying, they're starting to pray things that are speaking to deep longings and deep desires in my heart. They're praying things and speaking things out, encouraging me with these words that it's speaking to, like, questions that I had wrestled with the Lord, things that I was struggling with in silence that I hadn't told anyone, and they're speaking into these things. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like, this is real. And then even into my calling, like, they were speaking into my calling to the nations. And at that point in my life, I had already sensed a call to the nations. The Lord had already been speaking to me about that. And the words they were using were even with, like, specific crazy accuracy of what the Lord had been speaking to me. And so it was kind of going back to that affirming. It was affirming something God had already been doing in me. It was encouraging and strengthening areas that I was wrestling with stuff, things that I was longing for with the Lord. And these random strangers are praying and speaking words that I know were from the Spirit to encourage me in that time. I just started weeping. Like, I was all I could do. I was sitting there and I was like, God, you see me, you know me, you love me enough and care about me enough to speak through these random people into these things that I'm wrestling with or longing for. And so it was just a beautiful time. I actually recorded on my phone, so I still, whenever I get, like, discouraged or need some strengthening and encouragement, I'll go and listen to that recording, and it's like the Lord does it all over again every time. It's beautiful. And then another quick story. I could tell a ton of stories, but I'm limiting it just to. When I was in college, there came a point where I was really struggling with a lot. There was a lot of my own, like, brokenness and dysfunction and need for healing that was just really apparent to me. I was in a place where I felt like all my wounds were exposed. And there was one day I was just so tired of where I was at and so tired of seeing the need for healing but not feeling like I was receiving it. And so I'm praying in this little prayer room that was in my dorm. I was like, God, like, why am I not healed yet? Like, why? I've been crying out for this. Like, I just feel like you've forgotten me. Like, you're not going to heal me from these deep wounds that I have, these things that I'm struggling with. And I was like, but I'm putting it in your hands. Like, you're God. I'm not. Later that night, I was at a worship night. And I'm sitting there, and a friend walks from across the room. He's like, hey, can I pray for you? And I was like, yeah. And he's praying for me, and in the middle of his prayer, he stops, and he's like, Brett, God is bringing healing to your life. Like, he's bringing healing to your spirit and your emotions that you've been asking for. And he's bringing you into a season where he's going to heal a lot of these wounds. The next 3 months of my life were the most crazy transformative times of my life. The Lord was speaking to me. He was dealing with those wounds, dealing with lies. He was literally changing my life every day. I was seeing him working. Unforgiveness turning to forgiveness, lies healed. Yeah, it was incredible. And it all started with the hope and the strengthening and the encouragement, the comfort that came from that friend praying over me, being willing to listen and be like, I think God might be saying this to you. And I was like, 3 hours earlier, I was like, God, where's the healing? And then that night, he's like, here it is. It's starting. So these are the kind of things that as we're listening to the Spirit, as we're willing to step out and be like, I feel like I want to pray this over you, or I want to encourage you with this. God can do more than we can ever know. He can transform us. He could transform each other. He builds up and strengthens the body through this gifting. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that we can't ignore and we can't miss out on. I've seen him do it in my life. I have story after story. I've seen him doing it in other people's lives. All throughout college, the Lord used this gifting. I've seen it here at Emmanuel, where God speaks and brings transformation. Like, this happens. It's real. It's a gift that God loves to use, that I think he invites us to lean into. I know he invites us to lean into, to eagerly desire this. So as we're closing, we're just going to take a little bit to, I have a few just things I want to invite us to think about. So if you want to close your eyes, we're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer, not much, but I want to just let us think about this message of God's word to us today. And there's two things that I'd like us to ask ourselves or think about, and whether it's us responding to it here or later in the day or later this week, I encourage you to come back to this. First thing is, am I quenching the Spirit? Like, is there any way, like, I need to know, is there any way that I'm quenching the Spirit's fire, where he wants to work through me, for me to join him in partnering to ministry? Is there any way that I'm quenching the Spirit, resisting his word, walking in unconfessed sin, walking an apathetic life? And then the other thing is, maybe you're like, I just want to grow in hearing his voice. I want to be used to encourage people in this way. So maybe your response is just to pray, to cry out for this. God, would you open my ears to hear your voice? Would you use me to speak words of life, words in season, words that encourage my brother and sister? So we'll have a little bit of time here to just tell the Lord what's on your heart. And I encourage you, if you want to respond and you're feeling the Spirit leading you to respond, we don't want to quench the Spirit today. So you're welcome to come up to the front. You're welcome to stay around and keep dealing with this. But if not, I encourage you, just revisit this. Ask the Lord what he wants to speak to you. In regards to this passage, in regards to quenching the Spirit and not despising prophecy, but testing it all. So I'm going to pray just a blessing over us, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are a God who loves to speak to your children. I thank you that you gave us your word that reveals who you are, that reveals how we can walk in you, how we can grow in you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in knowing and deepening ourselves in your word. And Father, I pray that you would open us to hear your voice as you're speaking the now word that you want to speak to in this time, in this place. God, open us up to hear and respond when you speak. Father, I ask that you would help us as a church to not quench the spirit, to grow in listening to your voice and recognizing what you say. Help us to grow in walking in step with the Spirit, yielding ourselves to you, surrendering ourselves to you, giving control to you as you work in us. And Lord, I pray that you would use this body as a mighty force in your kingdom in this community. Lord, we thank you. I thank you for the blessing of the body. Thank you for the blessing of the gifts that you give us to encourage each other. And I thank you for meeting us here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.